Lots of quiet space this morning. Have you noticed that? During worship and that time, it's odd to have that, but I think it's just God wanting to do and say something to us. He wants it all the time. He can do it through noisy also. He can do it through me and Jim speaking today. Well, we're going to talk together. I'm going to ask Jim some questions. This is how I learned quite a bit through talking to people, and but I put my text. I forgot my cell phone. Hold on a second. As we're talking, since we're doing this texting thing for the next four Sundays, I want you to be able to text me while I'm talking. If you have any questions that you want answered, I won't necessarily answer them right now, this moment. But if you want to text me, I'll have this up here, and don't say your hair looks great, stuff like that. I mean, I already know my hair looks good, so don't state the obvious.
Some of the people in the crowd are disturbing me. They're like trying to distract me, like that gentleman over there. Every time he comes,
just by his handsomenessness.
Every time he comes, he's like making signals and hands. He thinks I can read sign language or something.
I know.
Like he's already. I think it's an illustration, isn't it? It's like the texting thing. He's making hand signals. Like
I bet we can do a background check on him. keep him away from in here. That might work. So text me and there's a list on the back of your bulletin, and we're looking at this idea of texting and the context, and we're looking for things. Well, I wrote a list on the back of that bulletin, so you can text questions to me, you can text scriptures to me that seem contradictory, you can text things to me that or email or put in the offering questions that you've there's maybe contradictory scriptures that you've never quite felt comfortable with. Maybe there's a teaching you've heard that you've lived your life on, but you've realized over the years that I think that might be the very thing keeping me in bondage. That might be the very thing keeping me from having the faith that I'm supposed, freedom that I'm supposed to have. Text those to us, and we're talking about some of those things on Wednesday nights. We had a good time this Wednesday. It's a very dangerous place that we're going, and saying that that we can take a lot of things out of context, and saying that we have to look at a bigger picture, and saying that that Scripture itself can keep you in bondage. But we know through Scriptures and the Gospels that Scripture consistently kept the Pharisees in bondage because of how they highlighted or focused in on just on the details and the legal form of the text instead of the heart behind the person, behind the entity texting to them. All right? So we're going to talk on that today. Anything to add to that, Jim?
Yeah, just one thing. I was going to mention it last week was the perspective, the difference between a microscope and a telescope, and how, you know, when in this introduction that Les is saying right here, sometimes we're looking at Scripture microscopically. You know, we're so zoned in on the tiny details of it that, you know, have you ever seen one of these? We used to have a game show in Scotland that was on TV, and what was part of what they would do is they would take a microscopic picture of something and they would try to get you to guess what it is, you know, and then it would zoom out, you would see, and it was obviously nothing like what you thought it was going to be.
Yeah.
And I think that a lot of times we treat Scripture like that we have this microscopic view, we're zoned in so close on something, and there's a lot of different reasons for that, but it's really, we should use Scripture more as a telescope. If you remember what we were talking about last week, where Jesus is provoking people, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has eyes to see, let him see. So I think when you think of the idea of a telescope, you're looking at something that's far away, and you can see what it is. I had the image in my head of, like, you know, a seafaring person looking through a telescope like a pirate or something and seeing an island in the distance, and the telescope provokes you to want to go closer and go investigate more. You know what it is, but you don't have all the details. There could be mountains, there could be animals, there could be people, there could be gold, there could be anything on the island, but you can't see that. But the telescope, when you see it, makes you want to go look and investigate, and I believe that's a lot of what Jesus is driving at, and what the Scriptures are for is like that telescopic view of God, as we can see God, you know, when we look in the Scriptures, but He's beckoning us to come and investigate a little more. And if you take the illustration a little further, if you've seen an island or been on an island before, when you look through the telescope and you see this other one, you can I know everything that's on there. And for me, I come from an island in the middle of the North Sea. So everything that's on the island of the Shetland Islands is not the same as it is on Hawaii. Trust me, it's not. It's freezing cold. There's lots of sheep. But if I don't go to Hawaii and investigate, I can assume everything that I've experienced in the Shetland Islands, when I look through my telescope and see Hawaii in the distance, it's exactly the same. It's an island. It's in the middle of the ocean. Why wouldn't it be the same? And of course, it's not. So no. Sometimes our experiences, too, of things we've seen God doing, you know, or we've understood something in a scripture, we do that. And I think that's what Jesus is rebuking people for. He's saying, you're not really listening. You're not really trying to understand and turn, and I would heal you. It's because they're taking their perspective of what we've seen before and what we've experienced and said, oh, this is the same as that.
Right.
And it's not necessarily so.
And don't we get into bad situations and problems in our relationships when we assume that we already, hey, you don't have to say anything else, I know what you're talking about. If we do that to our spouses or friends, and we already assume that we know where they're going, and we already hear them and we think it's the exact same way, and Jesus, you know, God's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, but the things that we know about Him aren't the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That it's a relational dynamic, and it's always growing, and it's always deepening, and it's always strengthening, and it's always getting bigger and bigger. It's always should be setting us more and more free. So, a lot of us in church want what? We want safety. And we want safety a lot of times in wrong areas. We want safety. We want security in that I know all of this stuff. And so we don't allow God to add some other things to that. And you know the safest place, the most secure place in the United States of America today is? Maximum security, lockup. You know exactly when you're going to eat. You know exactly when you're going to go out. You know exactly what window you can look out of. You have everything taken care of. And so, whereas Christians, though, we live outside of that. We live outside in this relational dynamic that God is consistently wanting to heal us in areas and grow us in areas and do these things in us, so our life lives out of that. All right, so. I've got some questions written down. Some Jim knows some of the questions, but not all of them. The first question is, and I want you guys to be thinking of your answers for these also, because we want you to leave with questions, with wonders of why, you know, wonder why, and what is God asking me to move out in this area? Because if we go into a conversation and I know all the truth, if I go into a conversation and I know all the truth, then nobody can add any truth to me. Every conversation I have to be willing to receive something and have something else pushed out of me. And it's even more so with the Father, isn't it? He's wanting to communicate to us, but when we're so full of, I know you, I know it, I know about that, I know that scripture, I know about what it means to read scripture in context, then we don't need to be added to anymore. So we want to be added to because that brings us wholeness. Otherwise, we're saying, I'm whole. Right like I am right now. And Jesus saw a part of our salvation is a continuing bringing wholeness in weak and hurt and broken areas to us. So this first one is, why do you think it's so easy to take Scripture out of context?
I think it's easy to take Scripture out of context because as human beings, our perspective is limited. Our own personal perspective is always limited, and so on account of that, a lot of times we see what we want to see. Mm-hmm. Like I just used the example of an island. I grew up on an island, so if I see another one, I assume everything that's on my island is on this one.
Okay.
So I think that that's particularly why. And so then it suits your predisposition. You read a certain thing in Scripture, and it suits what you've already experienced, what you've already encountered, or what you already know, because we're always limited as human beings in our knowledge or our understanding of some things. And so you can read into a Bible text, you can read something depending on, and the predisposition or your perspective can be based on your family, your culture. Pain is a good one, mm-hmm. for forcing you into, you know, a narrow way of seeing something. Different things like that give you a perspective on something. So when you read it, it comes off of the page at you and it says something to you, because that's like a lens you're looking through. Well, you know, you can read one verse, and one person says Jesus is a socialist. And then somebody else reads it and says he's a capitalist.
Right.
Because you have a predisposition based on your culture, your finances, all sorts of things shape that for you, I think.
Good. So So culture and how we see Scripture then is really important. So we bring our culture with us.
Oh, yeah, that's inevitable.
Yeah.
Your family culture, your national culture, you know, ethnic culture, all these religious culture, all these things as you're growing as a human being shape the way that you have a worldview. And so you take that worldview to the Scriptures with you as well.
Do you think most people sitting right here and most people in church this morning are thinking, I'm bringing my culture, my predisposition to already believe something in with me today?
No.
You think most people think that?
No, I don't.
No.
I think that's the nature of it, is that your perspective is what it is, and you're shaped as a certain way as an individual. You're aware of some of your own personality mm-hmm. traits or ways of thinking, but you're not aware of them all.
So how do we come in then to a situation, whether it's our Bible study or reading Scripture, listening to a minister or coming here this morning, and how do we come in with our eyes and our ears opened?
That's a really good question. I think that's now you're getting into the spiritual side of it. That's where we ended last week, was talking about a lot of hearing God is a mystery. It's mysterious.
Right.
God is
right.
Mysterious. He's God. He's the Almighty. He's supernatural. He's invisible. He knows all things, etc. So this is where the mystery starts to come in, where that's a spiritual thing, I think. Mm-hmm. And I think it's a choice of humility, really, to humble yourself to saying, I know my perspective's limited. I know I have constraints or restraints, whatever you want to put it, on my own thinking, on in my own experience. I have these, but God doesn't.
Yeah.
So I'm going to say that I'm going to yield myself. I'm going to make a humble choice to say, God is mysterious and great and awesome, and I can hear him because he wants to speak.
Okay.
So I'm going to expect for that and listen for that, that he might even say something that feels like, oh, you know, that's,
yeah.
that upsets me. And
yeah.
it's humility to say, God is bigger than me.
Okay. That's good. You know, I was thinking as Jim's talking about culture is about 3 years ago. So I got to go to Scotland with David and Beth, and I got to be in David's home, meet his parents, and I'd already met his parents here in the States. And going away from that, I realized, and I know this is true for everybody, but I think it really highlights the example. I realized that David didn't just get saved, from temporary life to eternal life, but he got saved from himself. He got saved from his culture, his Scottish culture. He got saved from the culture of his town, because you realize when you go overseas that the towns have distinctive cultures, probably a bit more than the states do, and he got saved from his family's culture, too. He got saved out of that. But a lot of times we kick and scream to be able to stay in those things that we think are our safe places. I'm just that way. I'm just hot-blooded of this. I'm just this. But we come into this new realm, this new kingdom. And so our hearts always need to be open to hearing the Holy Spirit speak to us. Okay, so I'm just no show of hands, but just in your heads, some of you might not agree that you ever get anything out of context. And maybe that's a huge struggle. And so I want you to think about that and ask God to reveal that to you, because we see throughout Scripture with even Jesus' closest disciples that they constantly got things out of context. And for us to think that we don't, and they made huge, bold statements based on things that were totally not true. You just call down fire from heaven. You just call down, you just do this. And it sounds great. And we could, if we all had that temperament and that background, we think that'd be a great idea. But I want to challenge you to let the Holy Spirit begin to stir you up about what you've taken out of context, because something taken out of context can become damaging to our spiritual life. And it's what the enemy can use to keep us in bondage. And we can be studying and believing and proclaiming the very thing that we believe in text, that we have the principle, instead of reaching out and grabbing onto relationship. So, Jim, what makes, and I want you to think about this also, what makes people want to stick to principles that they've already taken out of context or they've proven to not work? And let me say, I'm going to say that again, and I'm going to say it a different way. What makes us stick to principles that we've taken out of context, or Scripture that we've taken out of context, or in another way, what makes us stick to principles instead of relationship with Jesus?
Well, the first question, I think, is because, first of all, if we have something out of context, let's say it's because we have a limited perspective. So right. We have limitations on how we see a certain thing. So we're going along and we're practicing a way of living or doing something based on that we understand this is how God says I should do this. So that's how I'm going to do it. Or this is how God works, so I'm going to follow that particular way. And I think we stick to that because what that does is it... if we read it in the scriptures, of our, and it's let's say it validates our own perspective sometimes. We'll take it from the scripture. That means, oh, I feel this particular way about this person or this subject. Now I just read a Bible verse that appears to validate me. That means I'm right, and I'm on God's side. So me and God are correct together. So the tricky part is that can be true in many cases. But what about when you start to learn something as you get older and you mature, you realize, well, you're not right. And I think this is why people get stuck, is because it's scary. And you can understand this legitimately. So if I'm on God's side, if I'm right about something, or I believe that I'm right about something, and then I figure out that I'm not right, that it's not working, that it's not really the right way to do things or to treat people, to change my mind is difficult because I'm thinking God doesn't change his mind.
Yeah.
And right up till now, let's say I believed something for 20 years and acted it out, believing that this is how God does something. And then I read and reread the Bible and think, oh, I've misunderstood that.
Yeah.
Now I have to say God changed his mind. I don't. But I think that's the process we go through is, oh, God doesn't change his mind. Oops, I'm wrong. But I can't change it now because I've been doing this for 20 years. I'm going to look like an idiot.
Yeah.
Or I'm going to look like I'm wrong, or I have to say God changes his mind. Now God looks like an idiot.
Yeah.
So I think that's something, I mean, there's lots of reasons, but I think that's a big one as to why we get stuck, and we don't want to be on the wrong side, do we?
Yeah, absolutely.
So we just stick with, well, deep down I know it's not really, or we're not even that aware consciously of it, but we keep going because we want to be right. We want to be validated as being right.
I grew up in a denomination that there was not really on the West Coast. I grew up in California and Oregon, but there was no card playing. So Rook became a big deal, and Uno and things like that without the king and the queen and the jack on it, because somehow they were evil. I can't even remember how. You look at them now, you're like, but Krisha, definitely no cards, no dancing. In our denomination, you had to sign to be a member into the 80s that you wouldn't dance or go to movies. Of course, everybody was dancing and going to movies, but you still signed the card. So I never did because I just never could in me. But the thing is that those things that people stuck to adamantly. I know the story with Jabbo Green, Bishop Jabbo Green, and another, I think his name is Pastor Hurd down on 59. They're charismatic. They were. I'm going to get the denomination wrong, but they were kind of a United Pentecostal type holiness people. And when they realized that TV wasn't what they were told it was, and things like that, they instead of going along and still watching TV, that's when they opted out of their denominations. I think that's so interesting that they couldn't just say TV's bad and then still have TVs in their homes. And so we have these things that we're always wanting to prove and do, and it's just we have to be real careful with those things.
Yeah, and I think there's a second part to that question as well, when you said, why will we stick to a principle or a rule rather than a relationship? And I think that's because relationships by nature are messier.
Yeah, that's good.
It's easier for me if I say, well, I don't dance, I don't sing, I don't go here. That means I don't go with these people. So as I'm living my life, I've got a whole lot of questions already answered for me that keeps me out of messiness. That's easier to do than if, I'm going to deal with my next door neighbor who's an alcoholic, and is terrible, abusive to his family and stuff. If I want to get involved in a relationship with this person, that's messy.
Right.
And they are not going to follow the rules.
Yeah.
I'm going to go to their house. They might be drunk and I don't approve, or watching something on TV. I don't approve. So if I just don't approve it, if I predetermine, I don't approve this, I don't approve that, even though it's maybe not a biblical thing for it, but it's easy, or I'm starting to see it's not really biblical. It's easier to stick to that than it is to just say, okay, first of all, I've got to change. I've been wrong, which most of us don't like to admit that, especially men, right? We're not wrong. We're always right. And then secondly, now I've got to get involved in messy stuff and figure and make wrong decisions along the way, maybe.
Right, yeah.
Make mistakes.
Yeah. Okay, so do you see that relationship? I mean, how many of you would love to just a checklist to do every day for your spouse, and then that would be it? I followed these things. I followed these principles. I didn't do these four or five things, and I did these four or five things. And then every once a week, I did something special. That's way easier than being in a relationship, isn't it? Especially if you like things in some order, you like saying, but that intimacy is really important, that closeness, that intimacy from the Garden of Eden, that intimacy that Jesus had with John, the intimacy that is there between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the unity that they have, that we work to have with Him, you know, those things are important things, that relationship. Because how are we invited into, we're invited into family. We talk about it that we're invited into eternity. We're invited into something, into Christianity, but we're invited into relationship. We're invited into family, and we come into family. You know, I'm going to get a new daughter-in-law next year, and some of you already have daughter-in-laws. It comes in through relationship. You that have children, you that have us that have spouses, it's through relationship that comes, and those relationships typically start messy and stay messy. Okay? And so we want that messiness as believers, as Christians. We want that. And the thing of the relationship with Christ is that we're having a relationship with a perfect being, unlike having a relationship with our kids or our spouses. He's perfect, and He can always be trusted. And so I want us to keep in that mark that on our journey we're in relationship. We're not aiming for doing what's right. We're aiming for being in relationship with the one who is right, and then out of that comes right living and right doing. Does that make sense? And so I want to keep that in focus. Now I've got a scripture that I wrote down that I've taken out of context, and it's a good scripture and it's a true scripture. But I think that the end result into the years became more as a negative for me. And I'll share that. Do you have one that you would like to share, a scripture or a principle?
That I've misapplied?
That you've misapplied. Oh, I know there's a lot, but I didn't want to like come out and say it. I think give you a chance.
Yeah, there is a lot. I was sitting, Les asked me at the beginning of the service, he said, I'm going to ask you this question he's asking now. And I was thinking about it, you know, during the worship, and there's lots and lots of them, actually. And some of them have, you know, worse consequences than others, but one that came to mind, I think, that as a young Christian that I misapplied was, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, actually, I think, is misapplied a lot, just by Absolutely, the way. There's yeah. a lot in yeah. there that's kind of like the very thing Jesus is trying to do with the Pharisees by teaching the Sermon on the Mount is debunk a lot of legalism and go for the heart. And a lot of times we take the Sermon on the Mount and do exactly that. Yeah. We make it legalistic miss the heart of it.
That's good.
And so there's a few scriptures in there, I think, that I misapplied as a young Christian because, you know, I was reading the Gospels when I didn't know anything about the Bible. So I was just reading it, and I was reading the Sermon on the Mount like, oh, no, I'm not going to do that. And one of them in particular was where Jesus is talking about not storing up for yourself treasure in heaven. Not storing up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves, you know, break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This might seem silly what I'm about to say next, but at that time I didn't know anything about how to really read or interpret the Bible properly. I was 18 years old and I was making good money in my job, and I had made some smart decisions and I made some investments, and I felt like, oh, saving money and having investments is storing up treasure on earth that's going to be just rot away and mean nothing. So I'm going to get rid of it. And I did. I cashed in on my investments, gave the money away, and I lived like that for a lot of years. Just I felt guilty, actually. It wasn't just that I had an idea. I felt guilty if I saved money.
That's good.
So I was wow. you know, just everything that was coming through my hands, I was giving it away. Which, you know, it seems noble, and my heart was right as far as I was doing it because I wanted to love God, but I misunderstood.
Yeah.
And it's really been, actually, in the last 5-6 years or so, I would say, that God has really, and that's been a hard process for God to change that mentality, to help me to see there's a context for that. There's a meaning behind it. There's a principle behind there.
Because we get so stuck on, I did this, it had to be the right thing.
Right, so now I'm going to look stupid if I say that was wrong all these years, and now I should be saving money for whatever reason. Okay. So there's a balance to it.
Do you hear that? Do you hear that? That's great. That scripture, of course, is a true scripture, And of course you want, I mean, but it's the application that we have. But also, did you hear, he felt bad. He felt bad, and him feeling bad sounded like it motivated him to do what he thought was right instead of what he thought was wise. So,
exactly.
You know, Scripture isn't there to make us feel bad. It's there to convict us. It's there to lead us. But there's a huge difference between condemnation and conviction. You might want to jot this scripture down. You're familiar with it. It's John 8:32. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. My core bent is for the truth. It doesn't bother me how it's said. A lot of people need somebody to say something nice to them. I don't need that. You tell the truth. I don't care what it is. I could hear the truth from a third grader. It doesn't matter. I never had any. A teenager could come into my office when I was a school administrator and cuss at me. And if they said something that was true, I could totally get it. Truth is really, really important to me. So this scripture is really, really important to me. And so I set about trying to know the truth. Well, the problem was I set out to know the truth that was knowable instead of knowing the one who gives the truth. So I tried to gain and get some information and get some knowledge and learn from people, and so I could make wise decisions, which is all good things, but it lacked intimacy. It lacked the voice of the Holy Spirit. And so John 14:6 said, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So I had something good, but I left relationship out of it. I had something that was valuable and that has done well in my life. I mean, I look at my life sometimes and I can't believe that as foolish as I started out, you'd say, that God has blessed me quite a bit. But taking that out of context, I was always grinding and pointing and irritating people to the truth without this bigger God picture that He is the way, the truth, and life, that He is the truth that really, really sets us free. And so you see that very good thing, and I get these scriptures, and I'm just so quick to like toss them and hit anybody in the middle of the head with them. Because God showed me something, God helped me with something, I just throw it at them. But we can't just throw a canned food at somebody and hit them in the head and say, feed yourself and eat yourself and hope that fills you up. You know, we want to go and we want to look at it in a loving, relational way that God is wanting to speak to them, and then try to help communicate it that way. So I want you to think of scriptures that you've used, and maybe you're in it right now. But you know what we hate? We hate that little voice that says, I think that might be wrong. We're like, shut up. I think that might be wrong. Nope. I think you need to do this. Nope. I think, and we don't like those voices because we think that a little bit of doubt, we think that I wonder if is a wrong thing, but it's not a bad thing. It's not an evil thing. The doubt so often solidifies what we believe. Okay? And so I want to challenge you in those areas to find out what you've used out of context, and what you have used will help you as to what you are using right now. Because it's really about right now, isn't it? It's really about how am I living my life where it's not working, not producing freedom. In fact, this truth issue came to light. I was driving down a road one night late at night, and I had met with the pastor I worked for, and I was furious. I mean, I was like making myself sick. I was at the steering wheel, and I was just talking to myself, you know, where it just rotates and goes back in your head, and you cycle the whole thing over and over, and it drives you crazy. I'm the only one that's ever done that. And I ended up, this is how I ended up in my conversation. I didn't end my conversation, but I said out loud, but God, I am so right. I am all right. And that had been the most important thing to me during the entire episode with my boss, with my pastor. And I felt like the Lord say, your heart is wrong, so you're all wrong. And that blew the whole truth thing out of the water for me. It just devastated me because my heart was wrong, so the truth I had wasn't setting me free. And the truth is meant to set us free. Principles are meant to set us free, not put us back into bondage. Better to be in secular bondage over here than to be in religious bondage over here. It's way worse of a master, religious bondage. So I want you, when you hear things, hear them in context, hear them in the context of freedom. Anything to add to that part?
Well, I think that's what church is good for. It helps with that. you know, church because it's one expression of relationship with other people. Relationships is really, that's the best that you can get out of relationships is the gift of the body of Christ. It's not these supernatural gifts necessarily, or, you know, somebody doing this or that specifically for you. It's the gift of another person and their perspective, their culture, their understanding, their insight that can help illuminate to you something maybe that you've been wrong. Because it is hard to be wrong. And when you're in church, you're forced a little more and squeezed a little more to think about things that you maybe haven't thought about all week long. And you can walk out and not think about them again and just tune it out. But that's why relationships are good. And church is good, because it keeps, if you're in the right relationships, it keeps pressing you and poking at you at the areas where you've maybe misunderstood God's word. Because you're bumping up against other cultures, other ways of thinking, other families that do things a bit different from you. From a missionary point of view, that's why I think everybody should do, you know, short-term missions trips. Because you'll go to another culture and you'll immediately start to see a totally different way that Scripture is applied. And you're like, wait a minute, you're not saved if you do that.
Yeah.
Or at least in my country, you're not. And then you go to another country and realize these people love Jesus the same as me, and they're doing something that to me is like, what? That's
would say right here that you all would go, yes, amen, hallelujah, that is great. You say the same thing somewhere else, they're like, that's stupid. That doesn't even make sense. And so we get so comfortable in saying our stuff in our context that we're so secure in what we say that people believe what we say that it doesn't translate even to our workplace or to our neighborhood or to our families. So that's good.
Yeah.
I've got some good text here, but they're too big to go into right now, and so I'll save them for next time. But I wanted to
He's given us...
Okay, good. That's what I'm not going to go. I thought that we were kind of close. Is there one... And I want you to think through this too, because you do have a main lens through which you read the gospel. You have a main lens through which you see the world. You have a main lens. When I say God and anything I say about God, you have filters on your ears that are translating what you already think about God. And so when we read Scripture, that's why we ask Him to open our ears and open our eyes and open our hearts and have the Holy Spirit teach us, okay? So, Jim, is there one lens in which you would always view Scripture?
Like, you mean like one overarching thing? So when I approach the Scriptures that I... I think I mentioned this last week. It would be that God is good.
That's good.
And, you know, that can be a bit of a cliche, or it has become a sort of Christian euphemism in itself that just flies past you. Because we say, God is good, you know, all the time, God is good. You know, you get all these kind of stuff like that, and you can miss the fact is there is goodness in the heart of God. There's only goodness in there. There's no badness in God. Yeah. And so for me, it's like God is good. So if there's things that I'm reading, I fail to understand about what seems like God is saying, destroy this whole country. That doesn't seem very good.
Right,
you know,
right.
That seems, and I can just stay confused. But if I keep this idea of God is good, and that's not because I've thought about it or I think that way, it's because He states that Himself.
Right.
And when you study more, you can see that. So that, to me, I think is the bottom line. Or God is love. It's kind of, they're sort of synonymous, I suppose.
Right, okay.
So that, but the love part for me is harder, because that can be very subjective to a lot of people, how they define love. I think for me, it's a little easier if I think God is good, because in His goodness, He's loving and He's kind and all that. So that helps me interpret whatever I'm reading. If it seems like God is saying to me, give away all your money and give away all your, and I'm like, but what am I gonna? Well, He's good. Is He really asking me to do that because it's good for me right now? Or am I misinterpreting that because that's not good for me?
Yeah.
But whatever it is, if it seems painful to me, God's good, and there's going to come good out of it.
Right.
It's going to be good for me.
Okay.
So I think that for me
that's
is
good. Okay. That'd probably be, mine would be something similar to that, is that God is always working for you. And I think Joel Osteen, Lakewood's done a really good job with that. God is always on your side. As soon as you ask, as soon as you engage, as soon as you believe, God is there wanting to be with you and do something with you. And I think that's just such a great push, such a great view to read the Scripture in. You know, that even in the message, it says, even while we were useless to him, God loved us. Even while we were no good to him, he sent his son for us. And so he's always on our side. He's always calling us in. He's always drawing us towards him. He's always active on our behalf. Okay? And as soon as you see it in the Old Testament, as soon as Israel continues to disobey and he throws them out into captivity, and by their own doing, they ruin it and they get taken captive. He already has a plan. He already has a plan and a way for them to get back into the promised land. Always back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And that's the heart of God. Even in his judgment, he say, this is the way back. All right? Mm-hmm. So that's an important thing. If you can turn your Bibles to John chapter 5, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And one of these times we're going to talk about scriptures that seem to contradict. And I think as churchgoers, we always say there's no contradictions in the Bible. But if we stand back I don't think there are. But as we stand back and we look at them, there's tons of apparent contradictions to me. You know, Jim mentioned about give all your stuff away, but then it says that it's worse than a heathen not to take care of your family. You know, and so there's always one or the other. You know, I think about that turn the other cheek we can use to let people do whatever they want to you, but then you're supposed to provide and protect your family. There's always these things that are struggle that always means that we're supposed to be hearing the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be allowing Jesus' life in us to be living his life through us, or us living his life through us. It's never dependent upon what is the exact principle. I mean, don't get me wrong, I believe I'm a very principled person. But without the breath of the Holy Spirit to empower us, to highlight it to us, to let us make those choices, it's not much of an abundant life, is it? And we want that abundance in our life in every way. So John chapter 5, verse 39. I'm going to read it in the message, and then I'm going to read it. Do I have it in the? I think I might have it in the bulletin also in the message, and it's great in the Amplified also, so you can read it there. I'm going to read it in the message. You have your heads in your Bibles constantly because you think you'll find eternal life there. Okay, now am I saying you shouldn't be in the Scripture? Do you hear that? I don't want you to hear, well, I don't have to study. Study is extremely important. So don't get the I don't have to study, I should just listen to God. It's the both. It's the power of and. It's not I don't have to do anything. It's the thing we want to be in Scripture. Although we've used that, I want to study and know like the Bereans did as a reason to study and to criticize and judge everything according to Scripture. Okay? So you have your heads in your Bibles constantly because you think you'll find eternal life there. It doesn't mean that Scripture isn't a path to eternal life, but you miss the forest for the trees. You miss the forest for the trees. You miss the big, overwhelming context of who God is for looking at. Is it this right here? Should I or shouldn't do this in Scripture? I want to get this little thing right, but I'm missing the beauty that we sang about of God. Does that make sense? Okay, and that doesn't mean that we don't take care of the trees. That doesn't mean that the principles, the trees and the forest are important. But the trees, we need to go back and look so we see the forest. These Scriptures are all about me, Jesus says. What Scriptures is he talking about? Is he talking about the New Testament? Is he talking Matthew through Revelation? No, he's stating this about the Old Testament. These Scriptures are all about me. The Old Testament is all about me. And here I am standing right before you, and you aren't willing to receive from me. And you aren't willing to receive from me the life you say you want. These were studied men, principled men, men of Scripture, men of the text, completely taking it out of context. And missing the one right before them who could heal them. And so when we gather together, when we read our word, when we worship, are we going to miss Jesus in our midst? And for me, as I'm realizing more and more how much I miss Jesus, isn't that a bummer to hear me say that? More and more I realize that I'm going on principle without even asking his input. And I've been blessed by principles. But there's something about that relationship, there's something of him in and through me. There's something of me being dependent upon him and his words. That's important. Because what life do you want? Do you want the life of a churchgoer, or do you want the life of a Christ follower? Do you want the life of a churchgoer, or do you want the life of a Christ follower? A church life or a kingdom life? And we want that kingdom life. We want that Christ life. I'm going to read it in this other translation. It's the New King James. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. And we'll wrap this up. Stevie said something when he preached that I thought was really good. I'm not going to quote it correctly, I'm sure, but the principle that he's talked about was that there's something greater than God's miracle in your life, and that's your partnership with him in life, okay? And we see that with Jesus saying, being mad and saying, where's your faith? Him wanting his disciples in the boat to calm the storm. He wanted them to partner with him and have that storm obey them instead of him doing it himself. He likes it when we partner with him. And seeing things in context as we study, we partner with him. And then we live it out and we apply it in partnership with him. And that is life-giving. That's the blessed life, the promised life, the life of abundance. Okay? So I want you to take your bulletins and I want you to think about them, pray about them, meditate about it. Ask God, because we're in this season that God wants to reveal and, I think, cut and snip some things that have held you captive, that helped us captive, on these areas of Scripture. That maybe we're condemning ourselves with these Scripture. We're judging ourselves inappropriately with Scripture, and we're judging others with Scripture that are meant to be applied only to us, all right? Let's go ahead and pray.